beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may through thy grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that we may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Repetition and review are not bad things. In fact, we learn most of what we learn through repetition until it solidifies in our minds and becomes second nature. As part of the foundation for classical Christian schools, memorization is an important teaching method that is utilized often. The times tables, the states of the United States, the state capitals of each state, and the parts of speech are all memorized through chanting, songs, and other memory devices. Now, I must say, my wife does this well. She can create a chant out of much of anything. I thought I was going to get a headache from the number of times my older children sang the northern border of the United States, and they go from Washington all the way across to Maine. They won't sing it for you anymore. They're too old. They'll be embarrassed by that. But it was a good way of learning all the states. Well, this morning, here we go. I'm going to repeat some things from last week's message, but that's only because Mark repeats this theme of illustrating Jesus Christ's authority as Messiah and the Son of God through what he does. So the first way that Christ's authority is illustrated is in his healing of people's physical sickness. Mark 1:30 and 31 says this: Now Simon's mother-in-law was laying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. The kingdom Jesus preaches is God's redemptive power at work in the present. And his healing miracles are diverse, but here he heals Peter's mother-in-law, not by saying anything or even praying for her, but he takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and in doing that, she is healed. She's healed immediately, and she's healed completely. When you and I recover from a fever, we're not immediately up to strength. It almost takes another day until our body gets its energy back. So that's illustrating Christ's supernatural power over sickness, which is a result of Adam's sin, which affects every one of us. So by doing this action, Jesus is showing that he has authority to reverse, to undo our sin and its consequences. Wherever Christ comes among the people, he comes to do good. And so we observe how complete the cure was. When the fever left, it did not, as usual, still leave her weak. But once he healed her, immediately she is strengthened so that she is able to minister to her guests. The way this miracle happened and the consequences of this healing are a part of the message that God heals us because he has mercy on us. Christ heals as a verification that God's kingdom has come with power. And also, by doing this act of healing, he shows that he has overcome sin, sickness, and death. Peter's mother-in-law was cured of her illness, and she immediately sets out to serve other people. She's a good hostess. She wanted to before, but she wasn't able to serve the people within her house. But once she's healed for service. And so in writing this, I think Mark is getting across that message as well. God just doesn't heal us because he loves us. He does love us. But he heals us so that we might serve him and be a blessing to others. Second way that Christ's authority is illustrated, and this is overlap from last week, but we have another instance of Christ casting out demons from individuals. Our text says in Mark 1:32 these words, "When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was." These verses are kind of programmatic for Mark's gospel, for they show that the good news of Christ involves Christ's authority over the enemies of God, over the demons. Here the question of Jesus' identity is raised, and the evil spirits understood who Jesus was. But Jesus silences the demons. He's not after mere acclamation, but repentance and faith. Let me say something, too, about the words in Mark 1:34. He was not permitting the demons to speak. This is the first instance of Jesus taking charge over how the news is spread about his identity. We're not told why our Lord doesn't allow the demons to speak, but they knew who he was. Perhaps our Lord did not want these demons to be the first ones spreading the news about his identity. Deuteronomy 19:15 speaks of the necessity of multiple witnesses if someone is charged with a sin or crime. Deuteronomy 19:15 says this, "A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." Deuteronomy is trying to counteract a situation where a person is charged and convicted of a sin on the testimony of one person. This principle of having more than one witness is trying to balance the demands of justice so that someone isn't unjustly accused. What Deuteronomy 19 is trying to get at is not only the quantity of the witnesses, but also the quality of their testimony so that they are faithful and true. You can get 10 people to lie about somebody else. That doesn't mean the person has done it. And so what Deuteronomy is pointing to is both the quantity and the quality, that what they are accusing the person of actually happened. Getting back to Mark 1, our Lord does not want the demons to be the main witnesses of his identity as the Messiah and Son of God, because the quality of demons' words as being truthful witnesses is suspect. After all, who should trust the truthfulness of what demons say? So perhaps for this reason, Jesus muzzles what they say about his identity. There may be another reason why Mark recorded what the demons wanted to say about Jesus' identity. The demons understood who Jesus was as the divine Son of God. And yet some people who were hearing Christ teach and seeing his miracles of healing and deliverance didn't understand or didn't want to believe the identity of Christ. And so the big question is raised, why is it that evil spirits have a better spiritual perception of the identity of Jesus than people who are actually listening to the Lord and seeing what he's doing? The fact that the demons get the identity of Christ correct, but other people don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, serves as a rebuke to the unbelief of people. As Jesus said elsewhere, "How slow of heart are you to believe concerning what Moses and the prophets have testified concerning the Christ?" Luke writes in Acts 10:38 these words, "You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to set people free from the bondage of sin and the oppression of the devil and his demons. And so during the ministry of Christ, there seems to be an increased occurrence of demonic activity because the king was there and they realized it. And they are reacting to the presence of the Holy Son of God. And so the revelation of Jesus as Messiah had to begin discreetly, and it proceeded by stages so that the plan of God for the death of his servant would not be jeopardized by any excesses of popular enthusiasm. And we see this even in other gospels when Jesus fed 5,000. The reaction of the people is they wanted to take him by force and make him king. They wanted him as king, but as the king they wanted, not the king he actually was. And so again, Jesus is guiding the people, and he's really controlling the flow of the revelation of who he is. And so he has power over the demons to say, "Hush up, be silent," even as he has power to cast them out of individuals who were the demons were oppressing these individuals. Christ came to set them free. Third, Christ's authority is illustrated as he preaches the gospel from village to village according to his timetable. It is and will be a recurring theme in this gospel that there is a difference between our Lord's aims and goals and his mission and the expectation of his disciples and the crowds. Simon Peter and the other disciples sought out Jesus and said to him in Mark 1:37, "Everyone is looking for you." They came to him early in the morning and they gave him this plea, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, I think we need to ask ourselves the question, what is meant by these words of the disciples? In this instance, the disciples want the Lord to stay a little bit longer, ride out the wave of his popularity, because the people, the words are coming spread around. There is a whole city arriving at this house and to see him at evening for him to heal people and to deliver people. And so I think behind their words, there is this motive, stay a while. Don't rush off. Let yourself be known. Let further news of your kingdom be seen by the individuals that you are helping. The disciples want the Lord to put the brakes on and not move on when so much good attention has Jesus at front and center. They seem to be saying to Jesus, "The people have been looking for you and they want to see more of your power and your teaching. So please stay a little longer, Lord." But in this and many other ways, Christ patiently teaches his disciples by his example that they need to follow him. He does not need to follow their goals and their suggestions. Sometimes Jesus, as in this instance, move faster than the disciples wanted to move. Other times, Jesus moves slower than what the disciples wanted. But in any case, Jesus will act and move according to the Father's will and plan, not theirs. As Jesus is attempting to discern God's will, he seeks God early in the morning. Notice the words of Mark 1:35. "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." Public ministry and solitary prayer both testify to Jesus' relationship to the Father. That Jesus arises from prayer with a straightforward declaration of his mission suggests that he had been seeking God's direction for his work. I also want to make some additional comments about the prayer life of our Lord Jesus here. We see the time when Christ prayed. Our Lord prayed immediately following the Sabbath day. He must go to the throne of grace to seek God's will. And if he's the sinless Son of God and he needs to seek the Father's will, how much more do we as sinners need to seek the face of God for wisdom, for strength, and for direction? This morning, as Jesus prayed after the Sabbath, the next day was the first day of the week. And so our Lord is seeking the face of God, and this very day he would sanctify and make remarkable by another sort of rising early. Another thing to notice is that was early, a great while before day. When others sleep in their beds, he was praying as a genuine son of David who seeks God early and directs his prayer in the morning and even at midnight when necessary. He will rise to give thanks to God. When our spirits are fresh and lively, then we should take time in a devout exercise and worship of God to seek God the first thing in the morning. Since God is first and best, we ought to give to God ourselves with our first and best. Notice also the place where he prayed. He departed to a secluded and solitary place where he could be alone to seek God in prayer. Though he was in no danger of distraction, yet he set himself apart in a secluded place to set us an example to his own rule, which he mentions in Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Secret prayer must be made secretly, and to do that, you need a private place where you can seek the face of God or Heavenly Father. We are so prone to go and do, to be people of action, to have noise going on and about us, and to run at breakneck speed, and to be busy. But we all need to slow down and to take this commitment to seek God in prayer. Our Lord illustrates his divine authority and kingship in his healing, in his acts of deliverance, and in his preaching ministry in which he moved according to God's timetable. And for that to happen, he needed to pray, to be alone with God, and to seek God's face. May we trust in and obey this King, the only Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, help us to hear your holy word and to be shaped by your word and gospel. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your only Son and our Lord. Amen.